All right, as we begin this series, today we'll be talking about the wonderful counselor that God is. Now, I want to talk a little bit about experiencing the world changer. That's going to be part of the theme that we have, as you saw on the introduction there. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. As we begin this new series for Advent, we're entering this Christmas season, and we're going to be reminded of how the coming of Jesus changed everything forever, and how Jesus is still ready to change our lives right now. After all the things we've experienced in 2020, I think those words world changer might hit us a little more deeply than ever before. We're living in a world that's been deeply changed, aren't we? In February of this year, we started to notice something happening in our world. We started hearing rumors of something big that was going on overseas and might be coming our way. There was a Princess cruise ship in quarantine in Japan, but Bobby and I still got on board the Star Princess from Los Angeles for a 2-week vacation cruise to Hawaii. Now, our ship was healthy and we were safe on board, and we even got off without delay. Hawaii didn't yet have active infections that happened a couple of days after we left. But there was a new virus that was clearly becoming a bigger threat to the world than any flu. By the middle of March, our lives were completely changed. Suddenly and progressively, we were afraid of an invisible enemy that might be on our doorknobs, our countertops, our shopping carts, on the handshake of strangers, or even on the embrace of friends and family members. Soon, we were all asked to stay in our houses. Stores shut down. Schools closed the doors. We could no longer go to restaurants or go to the movies, to concerts, or to church. Churches and schools began to adapt to an online experience that we're still using. We were challenged when it became clear that as a church we would not be gathering in person for Easter. This was big. And at this point, we're not sure what it will be like in a few weeks even for Christmas. We learned what pandemic meant. None of us planned to be shut in our houses for weeks and now months at a time, hoarding toilet paper, stocking our freezers and our pantries. Well, some of you still have a stockpile of toilet paper, don't you? Well, don't worry, I won't tell. This year of dealing with a global pandemic changed us, didn't it? We've all had personal tragedies before. We've seen natural disasters in one part of the country or the world or another. But for the first time in a long time, the whole world is in this together. When we shared about a personal loss before, people gave us a knowing nod and said, "I'm so sorry that you went through that," but during this pandemic, when we shared our struggles and our pains, the person we were talking to, no matter where in the world they might be from, didn't just nod in empathy without feeling our pain. They felt it too. We have experienced a world-changing event together. How fitting as we prepare our hearts for Christmas that we take a look at the one person who truly changed the world more than any event or other living and breathing soul in human history. How fitting this year's message is, as it's all about encountering the world changer. So this year, we understand what it means for the world to change. That's not just a concept we read about anymore. It's a recent memory. It's a current event. As we open up this series today, we're going to encounter Jesus. We're going to look at how Jesus changed our world, is changing our world, and is ready to change our lives so that we are never the same again in all the best ways. Now, I'll let you know at this point that I adapted my message from one that Lee Brown prepared for the Christ Birthday Observance, and it's a message that's clear and good for us. So I'll be sharing much of what he wrote as I've adapted it this morning. Well, we have been facing invisible enemies. I don't want to make light of the global pandemic we're still struggling with this year. We're still at the point that it's coming closer to our homes all the time. More and more of us know someone who has become infected or hospitalized or even has died of COVID-19. However, I want you to know that this virus is not the only invisible enemy we've faced or are in fact still facing. The truth is that many of us face something that not only threatens our lives, but it threatens the well-being of our very soul. Like COVID-19, this threat has gone undetected. Its symptoms are persistent yet hard to spot. However, when they increase, the invisible enemy has the opportunity to attack our emotional well-being, our faith, and even our ability to cope with the world around us. Now, I don't want to alarm you, but recent studies and statistical data point to the very strong possibility that you are struggling with this enemy right now. But take heart, because Jesus is ready to change your world forever for the better today. Jesus is about to begin setting you free from something that, whether you realize it or not, has been making it hard to love others, to love yourself, and to face each day with hope. So, what is this invisible enemy? Why are we hiding our faces? And face masks aside, we've been in this situation for years. In the 2000s, Dr. Ed Tronick, director of the Infant Parent Mental Health Program for the University of Massachusetts in Boston, uncovered something that's been infecting our souls for thousands of years. This distinguished professor of psychology performed what has become known as the still face experiment. And the insights that he gained from this experiment have the potential to forever change how you see your relationship with God. In this experiment, which you can see for yourself, just on YouTube, search for the still face experiment. You want the one that's about 2.5 minutes long. And you'll get an introduction by Dr. Tronick, and you'll also see how a mother sat down and played with her one-year-old as she would normally, and very lovingly do, for a minute. She was interacting with her child, looking where she points, giving her little smiles of affirmation, and engaging the child's interest. Then the experimenters asked the mother to turn her face away for a moment, and then when she turned her face back, to not respond in any way to her child. Her face must remain completely blank, completely still, no matter how hard the child tries to get her attention and affection. Immediately, the child notices that something is wrong. Her face turns from happy to concerned. Within seconds, this child tries to point out the world around her, reenacting something that had gotten her mother's attention just moments ago. But the mother's face does not change. She does not interact. As panic grows on the child's face, she tries to reach out and to put both hands on her mother's face. She wants to know that things are okay, but inside, her world is beginning to crumble. She can't reach her mother, and her mother does not respond. Quickly, the child begins to turn away. Her arms begin flailing. Her mother is still not responding. Not knowing what else to do, the child breaks into an uncontrollable fit of tears and screams. She becomes nearly inconsolable and hides her face while she begins to cry her heart out. Now, watching this is kind of heartbreaking. And you may be thinking, that poor child. But you likely have more in common with that child than you imagine. Christmas is about Jesus coming as an infant to forever change our world. But before we can understand just how world-changing this is, we need to understand some of what Jesus came to change. Jesus helps us see God's face, to realize that God's face towards us isn't still or disappointed. So, Why does it always feel like it always is? That's because shame affects our relationships. At the very beginning of the Bible's record of God's relationship with his final acts of creation, humanity, it does something that forever changes how we experience the Creator God. If your Bible's in front of you, turn to Genesis, the first book in the Bible, chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, we'll read to verse 8. Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?" Well, the woman said to the serpent, "Well, we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it or you will die." "No, you will certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman. "In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Well, the woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Shame affects our relationships. Shame affects it in so many ways. They hid, right? It sounds so plain and simple, yet there's so much to this. Before the fall, Adam and Eve had a great relationship with God. In fact, they'd never known anything but a great relationship with God. They turned their faces to God, and God's measuring gaze toward them had always been favorable and life-giving, like that child in the still face experiment before their mother turned away. They were excited to see God. I'm sure they laughed with a depth of laughter that resonated from deep within them. They had hope. Things were good. But after the fall, they became like the child when her mother turned back with a still face. They began to panic. They felt a flood of anxiety. They felt a flood of shame wash over them for the first time. I want you to think for a moment about shame as a powerful force in life. I want you to see this foundational section of Scripture in a new light from Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve, before they sinned, had a perfect relationship with God. They always turned their face toward God, and God always turned his face toward them with joy. And yet, after humanity fell into sin, things changed. They hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Dr. Bill Senyard, in his study, Take Heart, Why Is He, shows that three biggest needs of humans are significance, security, and belonging. Before the fall, we had all of these things. We were given the task of naming the animals. We were put in charge of all creation. That's significance. God placed us in a garden with everything we could ever need. When God noticed that something was missing human companionship, he took care of it. That's security. God walked with us. It appears that from the text, he spoke with us face to face. We were given a depth of understanding with God we didn't deserve. God has always existed in life-giving community in the Trinity Godhead, the three in one, Father, Son, and Spirit. And we are invited to experience that community. That's belonging. significance, security, belonging. Before the fall, humanity had everything we needed and wanted. We were whole. But when the fall from grace happened, things changed. While the greatest needs humans express is significant security and belonging, when we turn our faces from God, when we assume that his measuring gaze towards us is still, we fall into different and destructive patterns. Dr. Senyard notes that our new defaults after the fall are shame, loneliness, and addiction. Shame. That's how we feel when we know that we've done wrong and we are blocked from a full relationship with another. Loneliness, that's something we experience a lot right now as we've been separated from one another, but even worse, to be separated from God. And addiction. Your addiction could come in many forms. It could be some of that really nasty stuff that you buy on the street. It could be the prescriptions you get from a doctor and then get more and more. It could be those things you bring home in a bottle. It could be the nicotine and the cigarette or a vapor. It could be food around your house. It could be attention that you're addicted to. It could be exercise that you're addicted to. It could be all kinds of things that form an addiction in your life, but it's all because the shame in life has produced for us a loneliness that we try and fill, even with addictions. Adam and Eve's immediate reaction when God came walking in the garden after they sinned was shame. Rather than running back to the security of their perfect relationship with God, Adam and Eve put on masks. Well, it says fig leaves, but they hid. Shame is able to overpower our relationship and cause us to turn our faces from God or even from one another. Our fear that God would look at us with a still face is so powerful that shame becomes our deepest reality sometimes. As amazing as this sounds, the feeling of shame was able to overwhelm us so much that many of us forgot what it meant to look at God's face and see him smile back at us. In fact, we began to fear looking in God's eyes. We lost our security, our significance, and our sense of belonging. In one devastating moment, like the child in the experiment, we turned our face away from God, became overwhelmed with pain, and became inconsolable as a human species. Shame still causes us to hide from God. It still causes us to turn our faces away. In Take Heart, YZ, Dr. Bill Senyard reflects on years of studying and working with 20 and 30-year-olds. In his study, he found that while older generations often feel guilt, our current generation near universally is troubled with shame. Guilt sometimes causes us to dig in and fix things. Not always, but it can. Guilt can be turned into a healthy response, but shame almost always causes us to hide what we're doing, to hide from one another, to hide our faces from those we love, to hide our faces from those we've hurt, to hide our faces from God. Guilt can lead to conviction, but shame almost always leads to depression. Dr. Senyard asked 200 people what their greatest fear in life was, and over 60% said that their greatest fear is what God really thinks about them. Here are some of the real responses from real people who follow Jesus but still confront shame every day from some of his interviews. I've heard most of these as a pastor. I've felt some of them myself. I'm afraid I'm not good enough. Do I really deserve love from anyone? God, are you still pleased with me? God, How disappointed are you in me that I don't listen to your direction for my life, but instead went my own way? Why do I feel like I'm not worth anything? I wonder, did you hear that? Did you resonate with that? I know some of you have. Some of you have managed to find God's grace to move past, but I want to share with you the reality that that grace is still there. When you feel that way, you're not alone. In fact, you're in the majority. Dr. Senyard's research shows that while our deepest needs as humans are to feel significance, security, and a sense of belonging, the most common feelings we face each day are shame and loneliness and addiction. That's us right here, right now. Now, if you would feel uncomfortable even thinking about turning your face toward God right now, according to that study that Dr. Senyard did, you're in the majority. Ever since the fall, we've worried that God's face is still. He doesn't look upon us with joy. He doesn't see us as his children. He sees nothing but disappointment. We saddle ourselves with a load of laws trying to prove to God that we're good enough, and we fail. Where we should find life, instead, we feel overwhelming and crippling shame. One of our deepest fears is that if we could dare turn toward God, we would see a still face, a blank, disapproving expression. But Jesus came to change that. And I'm going to talk to you now about the difference Jesus makes. Our world changes when we turn our back on shame and we return our faces toward Jesus. That's an important idea. Our world changes. That means you, that means me. Our world changes when we turn our back on shame and return our faces toward Jesus. Throughout this series, we're going to be encountering this Old Testament promise that points us to the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Each week, we're going to unpack a piece of this promise and examine how it changes our world. And by our world, I don't mean the world. I mean our world, our reality, our shame-filled response to God. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles, if you have it there, to Isaiah, about in the middle of the book, a little before Psalms, or a little after Psalms, excuse me. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. Nevertheless, the gloom of the distressed land will not be like that of the former times when he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will bring honor to the way of the sea, to the land east of the Jordan, and to Galilee of the nations. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. You have enlarged the nation and increased its joy. The people have rejoiced before you as they rejoice at harvest time and as they rejoice when dividing spoils. For you have shattered their oppressive yoke and the rod on their shoulders, the staff of their oppressor, just as you did in the day of Midian. For every trampling boot of battle and the bloodied garments of war will be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Each week leading up to Christmas, we'll be taking a look at an aspect of verse 6 today. We're going to continue to consider what it means for Jesus to be our Wonderful Counselor. Now, counselors provide a great service. Among the many things they do, counselors help us see through the gloom of life and reclaim hope in a brighter future. In Isaiah 9, we see a continuation of a theme of light and darkness that runs through the earlier part of the book. The people of this time were familiar with gloom and darkness. When Isaiah wrote this prediction, he was pointing people toward the Messiah. Writing nearly 800 years before Christ was born, these people lived in a uniquely difficult period of history where neighboring countries raided the land and were taking people into captivity. at least those they didn't kill on the spot. These oppressed people were in need of hope. They needed to see that there was something beyond their current pain. Like the ancients that Isaiah wrote to, shame has raided our souls. It has allowed us, it was allowed in to us through sin, not just the garden, but every time we choose to ignore God, to enthrone ourselves, to go against God's best for our lives. Shame is so powerful and such a dominant force in our lives that it causes us to hide from ourselves, hide from others, and most of all, hide from God. Shame causes us to turn our face away from God, thinking, believing, knowing that if we dared turn our gaze toward Him, His gaze would measure us and be disappointed, be angry, or even simply indifferent. Like the child in the still face experiment, we know that we could only bear this for a second before anxiety and panic begin to wash over us. Seeing God's disappointed face would undo something deep in our very soul. It would crush us. So instead of turning our faces toward God and risking that, we assume His face is still without even looking, and we feel the effects of abandonment, even though He hasn't abandoned us. With shame guiding our hearts and mind, nothing we do feels like it's enough. We don't feel worthy to look at others as equals. We're always the lesser. We worry that we're not good enough for our beloved, for our job, or even for our own life sometimes. Even when other people compliment us, we force a little smile, but we know they're lying or just wrong. Shame becomes a gloom. It creates a reality that feels like death. Some of you know what I mean. Our world changes, though, for all of us, when we turn our back on shame and return our faces toward Jesus. Jesus is our counselor, not just a counselor, a wonderful counselor. In ancient Israel, a counselor was synonymous with a wise king giving guidance to people. In Isaiah, we see God promising to restore honor and bring light into darkness. We see a promise that devastated lands will be restored. We see a reason to hope and to turn our backs on shame. As our wonderful counselor, Jesus seeks to restore us from the effects of sin, and that includes paying for our sins, but it also means fully restoring our relationship with God, including our ability to look into His eyes. When Jesus came as a baby 2,000 or so years ago, He came as the mighty counselor, and His angels proclaimed the good news of great joy. They proclaimed the gospel. Gospel. Good news. That's what it really means. But so many times as we come to church or we try to pray, we anticipate nothing but bad news. We wait to feel the condemnation. We expect that our only reality will be shame. But Jesus wants to change that today. For our world changes when we turn our backs on shame and return our faces toward Jesus. Here's the reality of the gospel. Jesus Christ, God in the form of man, was born into our world. Jesus walked into our shoes. He experienced temptation, yet He was sinless. As God's only Son, a sinless offering, Jesus went onto the cross and took our punishment in our place. As He hung on the cross, Jesus cried to heaven, my God, why have you forsaken me? And at that moment, Jesus looked up into heaven, and God turned His back. All our sin, all our failure, all our shame, all our doubt, it hung on that cross as Jesus became our sin. But because of the cross, because Jesus took all that onto Himself, now God will never turn His back on us. He doesn't see our failure. He sees His Son. God cannot look at us and have a still face. Jesus took the full weight of that gaze for us. Instead, when we look at God, when we dare turn our face toward Him, even in our worst moment, we will see the wonderful counselor. We will see our Father who lovingly looks at His precious child, made in His image, ready to restore us, We need to hear this. In fact, the only way we'll allow ourselves to move through the other side of shame is to keep hearing this. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves regularly. Shame will cause us to hide. The gospel empowers us to return, and Jesus makes the difference. When shame causes you to hide, look to the gospel because it empowers us to return. Today, I want you to experience a God who calls you his beloved child. I'm going to read a letter to you from God. This letter isn't found in the Bible directly, but each thought is completely soaked in God's good news. It's soaked in God's word. This is gospel. It is how God feels about you according to the word of Scripture as we look at God's love for the world. This is Jesus' heart toward you right now. I want to ask you to take a risk, lay open your shame, turn toward Jesus for a moment. This might mean closing your eyes. It might mean turning your head toward the ceiling. It may mean making an altar in your room. This will challenge you, but I promise it's worth it. As I read this letter, I invite you to look for God's face. I invite you to hear God's heart. I invite you to be vulnerable for the first time in a long time. I promise as you turn toward him, his face will not be still. From God, beloved child, do you know how much I adore you? When I look into your eyes, into your weary and beat up soul, do you know the joy that I feel? I see your struggle. I see the hurts and pains. I see the fear in your heart that maybe somehow I've turned my face away from you. Up until now, you've been resistant to my love. You've had your reasons. I know your struggles, but it's time for you to experience a love that you have only dreamed of from a distance. This is what your soul has been longing for. It's what it's always longed for. This is the love that you've been searching for all your life in all the wrong places. God says, I love you as you are right now. With all of the scars and mistakes, I look at you and I know the real you, not just the mask you put up to protect yourself. I love you far more than you even love yourself. You look in the mirror and you see distortions and fractures. You see the labels others have put on you and the doubts you believed about yourself. You're worried. You've messed it all up. Stop looking into dirty and broken mirrors. I invite you to see yourself as a reflection in my eyes. Then you will see yourself as I see you. I created you on purpose. I created you for so much more. I know your deepest fears, doubts, and dysfunctions. And yet, I still see my child. My arms are open. There's nothing you can do to earn my love. It can't be earned. It's already been paid for. My son, on your behalf, because of him, it's perfectly yours forever. But I get it. Love has betrayed you too often. It's cost you too much. It's left so many scars. It's scary to be vulnerable to such a love. You no doubt imagine that my love is just more of the same and that I will eventually tire of you or be ashamed of what I see. You're afraid to look into my eyes and find that I'm angry with you, but that will not happen. I only desire to honor you with a boundless love and glory. I want to restore you. You haven't known this love because you haven't asked me for it. And instead, you pursued lesser loves, counterfeit gods. Hear this and know this. My love will not leave you as you are. My love heals. Do not look within or pursue more empty lovers. Come to me. Your soul is weary, but I offer living water. Come to me and drink freely. Don't be ashamed. Come. It's time to leave the darkness and shadows that plague you and enter the light. I am ready to show you a love that changes everything. Hear this. Know this. My love will never change. It will never leave you as you are. My love heals. Don't look within. Don't pursue what's wrong. I'm ready to show you a love that changes everything. That's from God. This is the good news. This is our wonderful counselor. I hope you hear a new beginning in these words. I hope you feel something you haven't felt in a long time. You should know that even before you leave this service, shame is going to try to creep back in. The addictions are going to come calling. The loneliness will try and take you over. But I want to encourage you to dare to look into God's eyes once more and over again. I promise his face isn't still toward you. He's been waiting for you to turn toward him for so long. He sent his son, a baby born in a manger, because he loved the world. In all of its sin, he loves us. He sent Jesus to take the weight of our sin and shame. He turned his face away from Jesus, so that he would never have to turn his face away from us again. But after it was all finished, he rose, Jesus, from the payment of our sins and placed him at the highest place, right at his side. Isaiah 9:6, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Let us close with prayer. As you open your heart to the possibility and the reality that God is already in love with you, God is already loving you. God has already done what's necessary to put your sin aside and only see his son in you. Will you risk that love? Let us pray. Lord God, right now, we're in a lot of different places. Some of us have been through this journey and we've come out victorious, but so many of us are still stuck in it, especially as loneliness turns us back toward addiction and makes us wonder if we've deserved all of this because of what we've done, and our shame tries to take over. God, thank you that you have provided for us an answer in your love. You've provided for us an answer in your Son. You've provided for us an answer in the scripture that says, when we accept the work of Christ for our salvation, when we ask for forgiveness, you grant it freely, and you say, once again, my child, I love you so much, there isn't anything I wouldn't do for you. So Lord, I pray right now for those hearts that are struggling as they're thinking about or even promising to turn toward you right now. I pray that they might seek the simple forgiveness of asking Jesus because of the cross to forgive sin. Jesus, would you right now forgive my sin because you died for me and shed your blood that I might live? Father, would you right now see your Son in me, as Jesus just comes right in and fills up all the empty places and creates what is new. And Jesus, Would you do your magic in me? That spiritual reality of magic that isn't false, it's not sleight of hand, but it's the actual reworking of the very synapses of brain and the connections of heart and mind and soul and strength, that we might once again bring all we are to God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Son. Thank you, Spirit. To you we give glory. In the name of Jesus. Amen.